I'm very happy tonight to be here with you, and I ask a continued interest in your prayers. As Brother Whitten has prayed an humble prayer, I hope that you will take heed to your pastor's admonition that remembering that this is a new time, and to tell you the truth, I practiced on the way up here. Are y'all understanding me?
Yeah.
But I forgot what I practiced. So I'm on a whole new avenue, and what I practice doesn't seem to fit what I'm thinking. So I hope that you will pray for me, and somehow in a wonderful way the Lord will work a miracle. It's always a miracle in the new birth. It'll be a miracle in the resurrection. But I want to tell you, every time the gospel is preached in power, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Call your attention tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, as Paul began this particular epistle to the Corinthian church, he first gave his authority as an apostle. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So when we began to read this, we began to see that this particular path that Paul was traveling was not of his own choosing.
Right.
But he was called to be an apostle, that is, a messenger or a servant of Jesus Christ through or by the avenue of the will, I want you to notice the terminology, of the will of God. So in what Paul did, God's will was being done. In what Paul preached, God's will was being revealed. In what Paul did, the church was to be established in the faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. However, the Corinthian church had errors in it. The Corinthian church would be dealt, if they were primitive Baptists, you know what they'd say today? The out of order. Don't tell me that's not so. I've been around too long.
Yeah, you're right.
And they probably would have been justified in saying that. But I'm saying that they not only had error in doctrine, but they had error in morality. And they had a bad disease of preacher worship.
Yeah, yeah.
Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now, I'm convinced that Apollos was one of the pastors at the church of Corinth. His name is mentioned 4 times in 3 chapters. Paul said, I have planted, listen to the next part, but Apollos watered.
Yes.
That's the reason I take my position. I have planted, but Apollos watered. But God gave the increase.
Yes.
My friends, tonight I hope that you will not lose sight of the fact that men can plant, men can preach, but unless God gives the increase, what men does comes to naught.
Right. Amen.
Now, I'll not belabor you with all that was said there, but I will go and want you to notice that Paul winds up this particular first chapter with these words, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Somebody said, well, how'd you get in Christ? Well, Ephesians 1:4 says you're chosen in Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says you're created in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creature in Christ.
Yeah.
But on him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I affirm to you tonight that what you are in all those 4 categories, you are there because of the will of God executed by Jesus Christ himself, being the executor of the will of God.
Amen.
Now, if I've missed the mark on that, then I stand to be corrected. But I think it is far too simple to take another position on the verses that I've read to you. Then he says, and I, brethren. Now I want you to notice, even though these folks had preacher worship, false doctrine, immorality, God did not, what they did not unchurch the church.
Amen.
They were still churches.
Amen.
And God recognized that. And God inspired Paul to write that. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. Now, he could have done that. I mean, he had the ability to do that. He had an educational system in his background, and he had the right pedigree. If you doubt that, you go to the book of Philippians and you read his pedigree as he came on the scene. But he says, I've used none of these things. When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Brethren, I've a long time said that even though men may be highly educated, the simplest form of gospel preaching is the best form of gospel preaching. If you will lay the doctrines of grace low enough to where the lambs and the sheep all can feed on that same doctrine,
amen,
I tell you, you will be glorifying God who gave you a gift to preach and by the will of God began to unveil the faith that was kept secret since the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Now, he says, this, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't care if you preach on tithing. I don't care if you preach on giving. I don't care if you preach on election or predestination. The focal point of all those things is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, right.
I determined not to know anything among you say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This didn't mean that He got up and preached on the crucifixion every time He preached. But what it does mean is that the simplicity of the gospel was preached to the degree that from every angle, Jesus Christ and Him crucified was the foundation and capstone of all the subjects.
Amen.
Now, He said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a man like that praying for you? I was with you. I believe He prayed for you. You know, I appreciate Brother Charles' prayer. And I appreciate your prayers and your invitation. But, you know, I'd just like to think about some. How would it be if Paul was here to pray for us?
That's right.
But greater than that, Brother Charles, what do you think about Jesus praying for us?
Right.
You know, I remember one time the Lord talked to Simon Peter and He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may sift thee as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, and He was, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter had to be converted to the fact that it was lawful for him to carry the gospel outside the nation of Israel. That happened in Acts chapter 10, didn't it?
Yeah.
In that great experience he had on the housetop. It happened in Acts chapter 10 when he stood there and said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing that they've received the Holy Ghost as well as us? What a wonderful and glorious conversion that was. What a confession that was from Simon Peter. Paul had this to say, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I want to confess to you tonight that today, as we met together in my home church, and it was kind of a memorial service, it was Decoration Day, y'all know how that goes, and there folks there today that won't be back till next year.
Right.
Today. There are folks there that'll come and they'll enjoy it and they'll shake hands with you and hug your neck and oh how I enjoyed that. I just want to come hear it all the time. You never see them again. And I know it. I know what they enjoy it while they're there. And I just wonder sometimes how I can convince them that this just only happened the second Sunday in May.
Amen. Right.
But it happens during the times of life in your weakness and in your fear and in your trembling. It happens during those kind of seasons that we all go through.
Amen.
We've been having a difficult time with my wife's parents, who were faithful members of church, and they were there today. They're in their mid-90s, but they just took a nosedive for the worst, and from several angles that I could spend a long time telling you about. But my mother-in-law, who's been a faithful member of the church, and she's 95, and she's been a faithful member since she was about 15 years old, said today that I want to come. I want to hear it again, again and again. And I said, well, Elizabeth, you knew what she was going to hear when you got here, didn't you? She said, yeah, but I want to hear it again. I want to hear it again. You know, John had to be reminded, didn't he?
Yes.
Go and tell John again these things. Art thou he? Or should we look for another? Jesus said, turned around and sent him back. Said, you go and tell John again these things. You go and tell him again. Brother and sister, I'm going to tell you today, we need to hear it again.
Right.
We need to hear it again.
Yeah.
Once a month's not sufficient.
Right.
Once a year, sure not sufficient.
Amen.
Once a blue moon is not sufficient. But I'll tell you right now, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Brother Roberts, he said, give us this day our daily bread.
Amen.
Lord, feed us on the bread of life.
Yeah.
Feed us on the bread of life. In weakness, feed us on the bread. In trembling, feed us on the strength. In trembling, give us strength to persevere and to press into thy kingdom.
Yes.
Jesus said to these here, and Paul inspired him to write, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, I was in Austin, Texas one time at an association, and there's a man got up, and I wished I had the ability, Brother Abernathy, but he read the whole first chapter of Ephesians in Greek. Well, it's Greek to me, and it's Greek to everybody else. I tell you that right now. I wished I had the ability to do that. I don't. I'm not a Greek scholar. He could have said he was right, and I'd have to agree with him because I didn't know any difference. But I'm telling you, my friend, it wasn't only Greek to me, like I say, but it was Greek to everybody else. Why? Because as educated, and thankfully we have that system, but as educated as he was, it never glorified the Lord Jesus one bit.
Right.
Why? Because it was just like an unknown tongue.
Right.
Just like an unknown tongue. And you young preachers that are here tonight, and my young brethren that are coming along, I want to encourage you to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, all right. I mean, that's necessary. Paul didn't have to study. You know, he got it directly from God Almighty. But Timothy couldn't do that, could he? That lived and died with Paul. But Timothy had to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not truth from error,
right. But
rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah.
Now listen to it. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Listen to this. But in demonstration of the Spirit. Now, I want to go this far and say this. Because a man talks loud and runs around up here, that's not every time demonstration of the Spirit, amen?
That's right.
That's the truth. I saw some of that, and they said, boy, he had it, didn't he? I said, yeah, he had it. But he didn't know what he had, I'll tell you that. I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, that when God calls a man to preach, he gives him a field to labor in. God never called a man by accident. And he never changed his personality when he called him. Not one bit. But he used those personalities to further the cause of the gospel. But I also want you to know something tonight. God gave gifts to the church.
Amen. That's right.
Some were evangelists. Some were pastors. Some were teachers. And all of them were dealt a portion of God's Spirit to exercise those abilities that God had given them. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now I'll get down to what I want to talk about for about the next 15 minutes, and you listen to it now. That your faith should not stand. The reason I didn't do these things, like I've told you, the reason they were not done is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men.
Praise God. Right.
but in the power of God. My friends, tonight we have a God who is worthy of our worship.
Amen.
Tonight we have a God who sits in heaven with his Son as his own right hand. That is the mediator. The only reason that your prayers, Brother Charles, reached the throne room of God was because that there was a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, the median. When I was driving up here this afternoon, I got on Highway 40 or Interstate 40, and while I was driving here, I thought about it. You know, those two lanes, both of them went opposite directions, but there was a median there, and it touched both sides.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, I affirm to you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, sits in heaven tonight, and he not only feels your tremblings and your fears, but he touches the very face of God.
Yeah.
That causes your prayers to be heard. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, according to God's own word, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
Howbeit that we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, come to nothing. I was in the hospital the other day. I was down there visiting some folks, and there's a new minister there in town, and I knew everybody. He didn't know nobody. And so he began to question me, and he said, I said, well, where did you come from? And he told me somewhere down South Alabama. And I said, well, how did you wind up at these little country churches out here? He said, my bishop sent me. He said, how'd you wind up where you are? I said, my bishop sent me. Amen. That's exactly who sent me, my bishop. Well, I want to tell you something tonight, brother, that when the bishop calls and qualifies the shepherd, and what did he call? The shepherd and bishop of our souls.
Right.
That's what he's called. Let's leave it there. The old King James says, the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You remember when Paul told Timothy that we are stewards of the mysteries of God? Stewards. Caretakers. Caretakers of the mysteries of God. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Oh, listen, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known what we know today, they would not have crucified. They didn't know who it was. The Bible says they didn't. Time after time, they questioned him about who he was. You remember in Peter's great confession in John 16:13, when he came to his disciples and said to them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, Lord, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Jeremiah. Some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets. Whom do ye say that I am? Peter's great confession was that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And I affirm to you, upon that great confession, Jesus pronounced him a blessed character. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah. And that's what he means. Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, that's the pattern, isn't it?
Amen.
That's
Amen.
The pattern. When you hear somebody confess, it's evident that something has already taken place.
Amen.
Why is that? Because confession always involves a prior experience.
Yeah.
Always. That rule is never broken in nature or in spirituality. Any confession involves a prior experience. Now let me prove it to you. 1 John chapter 4. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, God confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Hear that? He that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, what is? God dwelleth in him and he in God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why are you going to do that, preacher? I'm going to believe it. Amen. My Armenian friend, why are you going to do that? I'm going to believe that.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. I believe it just like it says it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Do you remember when that eunuch was coming back from Jerusalem to worship? He'd been there to worship, and he was a man of great authority. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I want to make this one thing to you tonight so you can see what I'm connecting this to. That man was reading in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, but didn't have a clue what he was reading about. Brother Philip went up there and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand it? He said, no, how can I except some man guide me? What are we? Stewards of the mysteries of God. How can I except some man guide me? And the Bible says that Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, evidently, he preached to him about baptism. To make a long story short, and that's hard to do right here, he says this. He says to Philip, he says, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? This is what Philip told him. If thou believest with all thine heart. Won't know what was in his heart, didn't he?
Yeah.
If thou believest with all thine heart that Jesus is the Christ. What did he say? I believe that Jesus is the Christ. What did that confession tell us? That some had already taken place. Already taken place. It didn't happen under the influence of Peter's preaching or Philip's preaching. It didn't happen because that the gospel got there to him. I want to tell you, the gospel gave him the evidence of what he already had, and the confession and the belief were evidences of what the first work of grace had already done. Now, both he and Philip went down into the water, and both he and Philip came up out of the water. So evidently the baptism took place between the time they went down in the water and the time they came up out of the water.
Right.
All right, that tells me that baptism was by immersion.
Right.
Now, let me give you one from John chapter 4 and verse 1. John was baptizing in Enon near unto Salem because there was much water there.
Right.
Don't take much water to sprinkle, does it? Don't take much water to pour. But it takes a substantial amount to bury the body.
Right.
To submerge the body, it takes a substantial amount of water. That's the reason that John was baptizing in Enon, because there was much water there. I believe in As Paul began to preach here in Romans chapter 10, listen to it now. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to tell you right now, he's not talking about going to heaven right here. He's not talking about salvation in heaven. But I'm going to tell you, he is talking about that example that we're given in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when the eunuch came confused and left enlightened. You see, he was delivered or saved from that confused state that he was in. That confession and that believing in his heart saved him from that condition that he was in, because what? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'll tell you right now, that's the reason we ask when somebody comes up here if they want to join the church. We ask them, tell us something about your experience. Now, everybody don't have an experience like the Apostle Paul. Some folks can't give you a great long experience. I've seen children join the church that said, I want to be baptized. Why? I love Jesus. Brother, that's good enough. Yeah. That's good enough. Now, when I was young, you had to tell some rigmarole long as from here to Birmingham to get in. You had to tell some experience like that. I'm glad old Baptist got away from that. My little boy wanted to join the church, and he came to me and said, Daddy, I want to be baptized. I said, why, son? He said, well, I feel bad. And I said, well, what's going to make you feel good? He said, I want to feel good. He said, I want to feel like Jesus is there. I told some of the old deacons there, and bless their heart, they're all dead and gone now. But I said, Jackson wants to join the church. He's 7 years old. I said, how do y'all want to handle this? One, bless his heart, and he's a great man. But he said, Brother Ricky, you know that he don't understand the doctrines of grace. I said, I will agree with you 100%. But I said, these people been coming here 40 years that don't know. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm telling you that. Yeah, people been coming 40 years that don't know what the doctrines of grace are. Now, I don't mean to fuss at you. I'll be gone there after tomorrow. But what I am telling you is that there's some that it doesn't filter into. There's some that are happy, they're joyous, and they need your prayers. They need your support in perseverance. They need those blessings of God. But I want to tell you, sometimes it just doesn't soak in too deep. But I tell you right now that as Paul began to preach here, he says this. Notice the terminology. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're going to be delivered. Something is going to change. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and that's true. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation or deliverance. That's what he's talking about here. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you want to read that, it's Isaiah 28:16. That's where it's at. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all them that call upon him. Brother, I'm going to tell you today, God is rich. There's nothing that is rationed with God. He has a full store. Somebody told me one time, said, Brother Rick, said, I tell you, my problems are so small, God wouldn't listen. I said, what kind of big problem can you give God? Right. What kind of big problem have you got that God can't handle? I want to tell you something, my friend, that it's not the size of the problem that you've got, because you've got them and I've got them. But I want to tell you right now, there is a man in heaven that can convey your prayers to a God who is able to deliver men from a burning fiery furnace without the smell of smoke on their clothes. I can just imagine those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were knowing what was coming, and they were thrown into that pit. heated 7 times hotter than normal, consumed the guards that threw them in. They walked over there and looked in there and said, I don't know what's happened. Something's happened. Something's changed. We put 3 in there and now there's 4. Now there's 4. What do you mean there's 4? Yeah, those 3 are still there, all right. I want to take it. They put them in there, bound, hand and foot. In one way, but in another way, they were just as free as they could be. You know why they were free? Because their faith was not established on the aspect of men's thinking.
Right.
Not on men's thinking, but in the power of a sovereign and an immutable God. When he says this now, he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all them that call on him, and he is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2 and 32 says that. And I want to tell you today, my friend, the child of God that you are, you have the opportunity in weakness, fear, and trembling to call upon the name of the Lord. And his promise is that I will hear you. His promise is that I'll hear you. And God, who cannot lie, promised that. And thank God that's the truth. Now, I want to tell you right now, there are times that our sins separate us from our God. If you doubt that, read it in the book of Isaiah. God will not hear you because your sins have separated you from your God. That didn't mean that you're going to die and go to hell, but what it did mean, you've lost your fellowship. You've lost your fellowship. I'll tell you, I need your fellowship. You know, our numbers are dwindling down in my part of the country and probably here too. I don't know, but I want to tell you right now, I need your fellowship. I just got back from Texas. I needed their fellowship out there, and it's not what it once was. But greater than that, brother, if I don't have your fellowship, I still have to have the fellowship of God. The fellowship of God. Because therein lies the strength of our all in all. Listen now, and I close. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've already talked about that. And you come on down here and you begin to read how that God would send preachers, how that God did that. But I want to tell you, preachers weren't sent, my friends, to populate heaven. Preachers weren't sent to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Although some may be introduced to some things that Jesus taught they hadn't thought about. You know, I like to share that with people. I really do. I like to share that with people. I like for them to understand some things that they've not understood before. I asked a young man here a while back, and he'd been to church and they had a great revival meeting. And the revival meeting consisted of early morning service and not a traditional service. Now, I don't know what the difference is. You may know. I reckon I come to a traditional service. I reckon this is what y'all have all the time. And now, I don't know what the difference is the early time you had it. Maybe in the early morning. I don't know. But their meeting consisted of coming in your shorts, coming in your t-shirt, coming in everything else, because you don't get up early enough to get ready to come to church. Now, what I'm saying to you is, my friend, God's not pleased with that kind of thinking. Now, if shorts and t-shirts are the best you've got, that's fine. I'm not arguing with that. If overalls is the best you've got, I've seen people come with overalls on. I'm not fussing about that. But what I am telling you, my friend, today is worshiping God out of convenience is not the way God is honored.
Right.
We worship God out of a sacrificial heart.
Yes.
Sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice.
Amen.
Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Brothers and sisters, tonight, God never has required one thing of you that's unreasonable.
Amen.
What God has commanded you to do, he's given you the authority and the ability to do. And may God bless us tonight in our series of meetings, to come before him into his presence with singing. and to know and understand He who hath called us to worship has the ability to bless God, praying that He will, and when we leave here tonight, feel like that we've honored Him who has called us from nature to grace. May God help you, and God pray for me. It's my prayer. Thank you, brother.